Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is listener-supported and a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us on this Friday, this glorious... If everywhere could be St. Louis today, let me tell you, it is remarkable out there. Sun, cool. After months and months of sweltering heat, this is sweet release from all those terrible, terrible, oppressive temperatures. But thanks be to God, Friday is upon us. We have yet another lesson in 2 Corinthians. We're going to wrap up chapter 3 today with our very, very dear friend and brother, Pastor Nabil Noor from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. Good morning.
It is indeed a good morning to you. How are you on this absolutely gorgeous, breathtaking day the Heavenly Father has bestowed upon us?
I hope you have a day like today for your bike for life.
I hope so too. And you know what? Regardless of how it is, we will do it for the sake of saving those who are despised by many, but by loved by the author of life.
You know, there was a terrible article I saw this morning. It was in an English paper, the London Times. It was an online edition. One of their op-ed writers is actually talking about how she wishes her mother would have aborted her.
Really?
Yeah, because she said, well, you know, it hasn't been that great of a life.
Too bad. Sad. But, you know, again, I think it really comes down to your understanding of life. If you really understand what it is that God has given to you and what is so precious about your life, and you know, most people and the media hamper this very, very high. If you don't fit a specific mode of Hollywood or a specific size or a specific look, you are not thought to be somebody special. Or if you don't have enough money, or if you don't have, you know, stuff that makes your life easier, you know, then you are worthless.
Hmm. Yeah, it's unfortunate. Now, we talked a little bit earlier when you called the program earlier this week about Bike for Life, and you said Friday, we'll give out all the details on Friday. So let's do that up front, then we'll pray and go right to our lesson.
Excellent. Well, as you know, and some of your saints who are listening to this program know that this pastor, for the last 15 years, have been doing a Bike for Life. This is my 15th year. Over the last 14 years, we've raised over $100,000 to be used in saving babies. Last year, we raised $18,200, just a little bit over. And we ended up with about, probably 40 riders. And so this year we are continuing the same things we started. We will be riding on the 8th of September, starting from my congregation here at 7 a.m., and we will ride for a little bit over 100 miles from Armour to Sioux Falls in the hope of making people aware of the preciousness of life and how life is viewed in God's perspective. And the whole idea of the Bike for Life ride is to say to those mothers who, for their own lack of trusting God for grace, have made the mistake and ended up pregnant, rather than making another mistake by destroying life, we want them to save life. And so that's why the Bike for Life. And so people can contact me or go on the website. Let me go first to the website, www.bikeforlifesd.org. Or they may contact me here at 605-724-2489. Or they can send the funds to, they can do it both online or they can send it via check. They can do it care of Redeemer Lutheran Church, P.O. Box 158, Armour, South Dakota 57313. And I believe I have sent that to you as a link, and you may have already put it or not. I'm not so sure.
I did forward that on to Gary, okay. So hopefully that'll make its way onto the KFUO website very soon.
All right. If not, they can connect to my website, and it's there, and any information they need, and we'll go from there. So it's a great ministry in the sense that we are God's children, and the Lord says, "Thou shalt not kill," and we want to do everything in our power to preserve life, though some disregard life and think life is just a hoopla. So,
well, let's pray, and then we've got a great lesson for today. Some may look at this and go, "Well, I don't know much about this," but what good things we have to cover today. So let's begin.
Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, merciful and eternal God, we give thanks and praise to you that by the power and inspiration of your Holy Spirit, you permitted Paul to pen these words for us and for our learning. Throughout the many theses and many homilies he has written in Corinthians, we come today to the glory and the comparisons of the past to the glory of the future. Help us, O God, through your might and your power, to make the kerygma known to all people, the comfort of the sweet message of the gospel, to those who are listening via radio or the internet. May their hearts be attuned to the Spirit of God as he speaks through me in spite of me. And may the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again, be evident both in word and deed, so that they might be comforted and have peace in their hearts. To that end, O Father, hear us for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. If you would like to join us today, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And the email works great, kfuo@kfuo.org, especially if you're using the iTunes app on your smartphone or the app from Wonder Radio for your Android-based phone. You can stream and write to us at the same time. It's one of the coolest things. Check it out. It's all there. It's free. And, well, it's there for you because, well, we're here to serve, as Pastor has just pointed out to us. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. We're going to wrap up chapter 3 this morning. And I think we should probably best serve this lesson by taking it maybe one verse at a time, then stringing together the broader concepts. But before we do that, we have to begin because we live in an age of the tyranny of language. Words have different meanings for different people now. Let's get a clear definition of what Paul is talking about. So, for example, you see the word ministry here several times. What is ministry and how is Paul using it?
Well, before we go that far, let's kind of, one of the terms you and I talked about earlier when we came online, the postmodernism. Let's begin with that identification first. We live in an age of postmodern, which says, in essence, this is of course just a broad and general view, you can be right and so can I. There is absolutely no black or white. Everything is gray. This is not broad, but generalization right here. So we are talking to people today who believe there are many truths versus one truth, okay? And secondly, there is no absolute truth. There is none. And so it is all vague. It's kind of, well, you know, if it's true to you, then it's true to you, and it's not true to me. So that's number one. Problem for the preacher today. Number two, you talked about the word ministry.
Yes.
When we talk about the word ministry, as the apostle Paul speaks about, we are talking about the ministry of the kerygma, which is the proclamation of the word. Now, the word ministry, or some people would say everyone is a minister, we have kind of devoid that term of its official content and context. That is, the ministry that Paul is talking about is primarily declaring the story of the cross, not about ministry, quote-unquote, caring for the poor, social ministry. That's not what we're talking about. So the key point for our listeners that they need to know, when we talk about ministry, we are talking about the minister of the gospel who teaches the truth, proclaims the truth, administers the sacrament. In a smaller M, or a small letter M, ministry can be applied for, you know, what we do for the sake of the gospel, because like in Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men. We do want to do the smaller M ministry, caring for the needs of others. So we really need to identify what Paul is talking about here is not the social outreach, but specifically the proclamation of the gospel.
Verse 7, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? And let's pause there, because this is such an odd combination of words. The term ministry of death, you don't see the word death often associated with ministry, do you?
No, you don't, but remember, Paul is making a comparison between Moses and himself. Moses' ministry versus Paul's ministry. What's the key? Now, he is talking about the ministry that Moses brought, which is engraved in letters on stone. What is he talking about? He's talking about the law, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. What Paul is saying then, the ministry of death is this, the law that was given to Moses, though it was good and noble and wholesome and great, it kills. How? Paul says, I did not know what sin until the law said that I have committed sin. And if you look at the catechism of Martin Luther, both the small and the large catechism, he always says, the law accuses, the law condemns, the law kills. This is what Paul is talking about, the ministry of death. Because if you take comfort in the law, you are comforting yourself with death issues, because the wages of sin is death, Paul writes in Romans. And so what Paul is comparing himself right here, the ministry that brought death. The law always demands perfection. You cannot be 99.999999 perfect. You cannot do that and stand in the presence of God. The law condemns, the law kills, the law accuses, and Paul says, that's the stuff. On the other hand, the ministry of the Spirit, and notice the word Spirit is capitalized. That, my brother, the ministry of the prayer, the Spirit, brings life. The law kills, but the Spirit of God brings justification and sanctification to the sinner who becomes saint.
When you talk about the law, maybe a little primer on the law. Which came first, law or sin?
The law would have come first because it was written in their hearts, Romans 2:15. When God placed the first parents, Adam and Eve, he said, you know, even though the Decalogues were not given already, but already in chapter 2, he said, don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. So you already have the law. The law always says do and don't. So we already have the law. In chapter 3, you have sin. So I would venture to say, I haven't given much thought, but I believe I am correct in this one. And if there's any brothers out there listening, they can help me out.
Well, here is why I asked Pastor Noor. Does the law cause us to sin?
Oh, no. Oh, no. Then you are saying God makes us sin. No, 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 no. God set the boundaries. Okay? God set the boundaries. Now, let me ask you. I know you have two beautiful daughters.
Yes,
correct?
I do. Yes, I do.
Okay. Let me ask this one question. Now, in your house, Brother Roland, you have certain things that your daughters cannot do.
Yes.
They know it, right?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Okay. When they were little, and maybe even now, did they do anything without you teaching them not to do?
Oh, of course.
Okay.
No, of course.
So
yeah.
The law is already in their hearts. Yeah. Romans 2:15 tells us that the law was written on their hearts. The law condemns them. You know, I've seen my kids, and now I'm watching my grandkids. For example, is grandma cooking, making something, and there's cookies on the table, and grandma says, don't do anything. And all of a sudden, the kid is sitting all by himself in the corner. Grandma comes around and says, Brody, what did you do? Okay?
Mm-hmm.
He knows that he has broken the law. It's already there.
The other word here that's used that maybe is misunderstood today is the word glory. Now, to be glorious, we talk about sports figures. It was a glorious play. I said it was a glorious day today here.
Sure.
In St. Louis.
And it is. We use it again. You have, and I think when you opened the program, Brother Roland, you spoke specifically how words have changed.
Yes,
okay?
yes.
Let's use one that I am familiar with, and it was really new to me when I got to this country. Another week or so, I'll be here for 40 full years.
Wow, congratulations.
Israel. Thank you. But when I came here in the early 70s, just before that, the word gay was just beginning to change. They used to use the word gay in the sense of happy and truly joyful. But we don't dare say, oh, what a gay couple today. We don't dare say that because the word has changed. Now, in the scripture, when we speak of the glory, we use the word Shekinah, which is the glory that belongs to God in His holiness, in His righteousness. And so when we compare that glory, we talk about what Paul talks here about, the glory that came upon them. And that glory reveals the mighty, powerful God that we have in all of His majesty, in all that He was able to do and continues to do. We use it today in, you know, different meanings. Oh, it's a glorious day. It's a glorious service. You know, we use it, but again, it's a small g compared to what we're talking about, the glory of God and the Shekinah of God. And so we have to make a clear distinction, just like we made the distinction with the ministry of the gospel versus ministry of social service.
And the way Paul writes here, the law is given by God to Moses in His glory. So if it's done that way, should we see the law as something good, or should we see the law as something bad? Because I can't imagine that God would give us anything bad.
The law is always good. God has never given us anything that's bad. We take that which is good and turn it into bad.
Mm.
Okay? Now, let me say this. One of the things that I teach in my confirmation is this. When I talk about the law of God, the Ten Commandments, I call them the Ten Freedom Words. This is what I call them. And I, on my overhead projector, build the fence. And I say the fence are the Ten Commandments, and we are to live inside that place. As long as we are obedient to the law of God, we are inside that parameter. There's nothing to worry about. But when we become disobedient to the law, we have stepped outside the boundary and we have broken the law. And so the law is good. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, which is the civil war of the Christian. Paul talks about, is the law bad? No, but we break it because we want to usurp the power of the law. We are just like our parents. we don't want to obey the will of God. Look at Adam and Eve, okay? My gosh, man, when we think of what they had an intimate relationship with God the Father. He would talk to them. Just think of talking to God day in or having a cup of coffee with him, okay? Day in and day out, they are with him in the garden. They had this beautiful, lush paradise, paradise in the Hebrew. You have wild animals. You have a zoo around you. You have fruits galore. You have plenty of harvest. And what do they seek after? That which God says, don't. So is God, by giving them that law, became bad because that law is bad? He says, don't touch this fruit? No. They did not accept the grace of God for what it is. They wanted something better. And ever since that day, we have been doing the same thing.
Now, we have about 3 minutes before we get to the break, Pastor Noor. Pastor Nabil Noor, our guest this morning on the Bible study. He serves at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. When it comes to Paul and what he's saying here in these first two verses from this morning's lesson, is it correct that he's saying that obedience to the law is no longer necessary for a Christian?
Oh, not at all. Not at all. No. What Paul is saying, continue to obey the law, because it's beneficial for us. However, do not make that your God. Strive as much as we can. You know, if you read the Catechism, Luther says, what does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Trust him that this law is for your good. When he says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, he is telling you to do so. Why? Because he knows you will benefit through it. So Paul is not saying don't keep the law, okay, because he's talking about the law. And by the way, another thing I should highlight too. When we speak of the word the law, which is translated from the Old Testament, Torah, we should think of it as of the instructions. Okay? And so we need to identify the instruction that's giving through these words. And that's the blessings we have.
505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO. At KFUO.org. Pastor Noor, let's bring Jan into the conversation. Jan, if we need to, we'll hold you over the break, but go ahead and get started.
Yes, I'd like to know, did Adam and Eve repent of their sins? And if so, I guess they would be in heaven. If you could explain that, please.
All right.
Thank you, Saint Jan. It's a good question. It probably will take us into, how much time do we have, Roland?
You have a minute until you hear the music.
Okay. I believe that they did repent, and here is the reason. Even though in the scripture it says that they had run away from God, we do know that God went and sought them out. Okay, God called them. Where are you? Genesis chapter 3. Not that God doesn't know where they're at. Then what did he do? How do we know repentance? Because God had to sacrifice an animal. Blood was shed for their forgiveness of their sins, which is, of course, a type of the blood that will be shed on the cross of Calvary through the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He gave them garments instead of these fig leaves to cover their skin. He made them clothes to cover them up. And what do we have through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ? We get the new clothes, the clothes of righteousness. Now, are they in heaven? I certainly would say so, because when God gave them the garments, he also kicked them out of the garden so that they may not eat of the tree of life.
Pastor Nabil Noor is our guest on the Bible study this morning. We're wrapping up chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. You can join us during the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Stick around. We'll be right back.
The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839.
Giving back to the communities we serve is something we take pride in at Thriving Financial for Lutherans. It's part of who we are and what we believe in as a Fortune 500 member-owned financial service organization. That's why we're proud to serve the St. Louis area and those who live here. Hi, I'm Ida Jefferson, your North County Thriving Financial representative. Call me at 524-1151. Again, 524-1151.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? God's ancient Hebrew people, as we, their descendants in faith, often took time out from their busy schedules to celebrate and remember the mighty acts of God. The Hebrews sang the remembering psalms whenever they assembled to thank God during the festival times of the year. Psalm 105 is one of those remembering psalms. You can hear in the ancient words the insight of the rabbis, who were not content to assemble God's people just to offer up a sacrifice. They used these occasions to tell stories of the God who had done great things for their ancestors and was still doing great things for them. The first word of verse 5 in this psalm could better be translated commemorate. Remember the wonderful works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen one, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He is mindful of his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. The word covenant in the Hebrew Scriptures means the same as the word kingdom in our New Testament. And I'm reminded by one of my favorite Bible verses that the basis of God's covenant was and still is for his kingdom. The Lord did not choose you and lavish his love on you because you were larger or greater than the other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. It was simply because the Lord loves you, because he was keeping the oath that he swore to your ancestors. That's why the Lord rescued you with such amazing power from your slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. We need to pray about this. Lord, as we also commemorate the Lord's Day and other great festivals, may we remember that you love us primarily because you love us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the world's Redeemer. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us, Pastor Nabil Noor, our guest this morning. And, Pastor, before we take any more calls or go on with the text, do you want to finish your thought on Adam and Eve, or did you pretty well cover that?
Well, I just wanted to highlight a couple of things, too. St. Jan, in her call earlier, had highlighted the is there repentance in that, even though it is not clearly stated. I would venture to say God in his mercy sought them out. And when he covered them, he sent them out of the garden. Why do I believe that is so beneficial and it highlights the emphasis that they have, there is repentance there? Even though they were forgiven, God took them out of the situation. Why? Because the tree of life was still there, and he did not want them to be in the garden. Had they eaten the tree of life, they would have been subdued and doomed forever.
One last question about verse 8 before we move on. With the ministry of the Spirit, is the ministry of the Spirit different in the Old Testament from the New Testament?
Not really, because the ministry of the Spirit, according to what we understand from Paul, it brings righteousness, giving life instead of death. You know, and you have to understand that in the Old Testament, the ministry of the Spirit was not as evident as it is in the New Testament. I remember when I was taking confession with Dr. Charles Aaron at the seminary, we talked about the Holy Spirit. It's always been there. You see it in chapter 1 of Genesis, chapter 1, the Spirit of the Lord hovering over the water. We, in the end of chapter 1, we made man in our image. We have the plural. We have the Spirit throughout all. But it, according to Dr. Aarons from the Confessions that time, he would talk about that the Spirit would come and leave. But the ministry of the Spirit in the New Testament, because Jesus says also, stay here until the Spirit comes upon you, and it will give you power to become witnesses to me. So there is a difference in the sense of revelation, but not in the sense of reaching out to others.
Here's what caught my attention. It's Psalm 51:11, where David prays that God should not take
his spirit away from him.
But yet in our baptism, now the Spirit dwells in us.
Absolutely.
And it seems that as if David is concerned that the Spirit could be removed, but yet we have the promise that in our baptism, the Spirit will always be with us. So that's why I was wondering if there's a bit of a difference.
But you have to understand also the reason for Psalm 51. David had just done the abominable things in the sight of God. He had taken another man's wife, slept with her. He had killed her husband by putting him on the front line. So he is sitting there looking in the mirror, and the law is putting him to death. And so he cries out, "Dear God, because of my sin, do not take the Spirit away from me." But then if you continue with this, then you have to go to Psalm 32, which is truly another portion of David's, where he talks about, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. So he knows the joy of receiving the forgiveness from God. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When you have a man or a woman who have been stricken with their conscience, it is so guilty because of sin, the only thing they need to do is to hear the gospel. David wanted from God not to let the Spirit depart. He's crying out to God, and again in Psalm 32. And I don't know if you know this, St. Roland, St. Augustine, 4th century Christian father. Before he died, he had somebody come in, and on the wall in front of him, he had somebody write the words of this verse of Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. So that tells you how much value there is in this word that brings healing. So the ministry of the Spirit brings life, salvation. The ministry of the law brings death and condemnation. David knows what he has done. Okay, you go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan said to him, You demand, David.
Yes.
And what does he say? I have done wrong. And just a few verses later, God has taken away your sin from you. And see, the ministry of the Spirit is so emphatic that we need it, because the law always accuses, the law always condemns.
Lex semper acquisat.
Yeah.
Yeah. Picking up at verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And that is our text for today.
You had just preached a wonderful sermon, Saint Roland. You are to be commended. Making the clear distinction again between the Spirit that kills and the law that kills and the Spirit that gives life. And notice how the ministry of the Spirit is transformed to the Spirit which is the Lord. From the Lord who is what? The Spirit. So we are talking about God himself. Paul is making the comparison here between the glory of the Old Testament and the glory of the New Testament, meaning Christ. In the Old Testament, Moses' face was covered so that the glory will not fade away, as so to speak. But now that glory is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. The glory is revealed to us. In the book of Matthew, we do have the glory that the Son of God is going to reveal to us. Matthew 24:30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Again, Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And so we do understand the glory that we are speaking about is the glory of Christ, not us, but the glory of Christ. And then we dare not forget John chapter 1, verse 14. And that's the word I highlighted right away in the beginning. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John is brilliant with his proclamation here. And the Word became flesh. He's talking about Jesus and dwelt among us. Literally, he tented with us. And remember, in the Old Testament, they had the tent of meeting. So the Word became flesh and tented among us, and we have seen his glory. The same glory that was revealed to Moses as he entered the tent of meeting to see God, and when he left, he had to cover himself so people would not see that glory fading. That glory is of the Son, full of grace and truth. And so we really need to understand that. Now, what is sad is that what Paul talks about, even today, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. That's a sad commentary. So many people, my own friends and neighbors in the old country in Israel, have that veil on their hearts. They do not see Jesus as the Lord of life. It is so sad when in this time and life when Moses is read, they don't see Jesus. When I was at the seminary, to earn money on the side, I would take a Jewish lady to the synagogue every Saturday, and she paid me handsomely for driving her, going over there and coming back. And I did that for 2 to 3 years. And one day I asked, and I says, you know, have you ever read Isaiah 53? Haven't you ever understood what the, Isaiah 53? She had no clue. They have a veil on their hearts. They don't know the truth. And we need to highlight that to them. That veil is still today. People read the scriptures, but they read it through their perspective rather than letting scripture confirm the scripture or translate the scriptures. You know, and what is ironic here, Moses would go into the tent to speak with God. And people waited outside. But let me take you to the New Testament and see how the author to the Hebrews describe the removing of this veil, so to speak. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and following through 15, if those who want to hear. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. This is, of course, alluding to the Old Testament, that is not made, man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctifies them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant. What the author is saying, now the curtain that separated God, who is holy, has been removed. There is no need for that veil. We have the privilege of being in the presence of the holy God. How? Because we have been covered with the blood of the eternal covenant, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary for our forgiveness. If our people understand that, the veil has been removed. But so many don't have that removed. It's still on their hearts. They are still striving to live by the law. I got to do this to let God love me more. How tragic. How sad. Their hearts are still covered with the veil.
Is that veil something that God has imposed upon them or something that they've chosen to wear themselves?
Repeat that one more time, please.
Well,
repeat the question. I didn't quite catch you.
Yeah, the veil that we're talking about, has God imposed that veil upon them so they will not understand, or have they chosen to veil themselves?
Yes. There are, in the book of Romans, as well as in the book of 1 Corinthians, God talks about, specifically in 1 Corinthians, he has made foolishness of their wisdom.
Yeah, right.
Okay. When people choose to harden their hearts, as we have in the Old Testament, eventually God lets them go. God does not desire anyone not to be saved, but to be saved and to come to the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, this is God's desire for all people. God does not choose anyone to keep the veil. But when you refuse to hear the scriptures, when you refuse to listen to what the Spirit is teaching, when you elevate yourself to say, this is not true, it may be true to you, but not to me, then at a specific point, God will say, I'll let them go. We know that for a fact in the book of Exodus when the 10 plagues came to Pharaoh. At one time it says Pharaoh hardens his heart, but then again it says that God hardened his heart. Well, God does not harden a heart until and unless that person removes himself from the grace of God. And this is going to following your question.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Herman, good morning. You're on with Pastor Noor.
Yes, thank you. Pastor Noor, you mentioned the veil of unbelief. Looking at this coming Sunday's Gospels of John 6, verse 51 to 69, and the letter to Ephesians chapter 5, 6 to 21, it would say that Jesus has revealed himself as the true living bread from heaven, the Son of God incarnate, but there are elements of the disciples who turn away and in that unbelief and veil, and when they do that, they are essentially rejecting the entire witness of what God has given in the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus, as well as the Apostle Paul is saying the pagans in their unbelief are also under a veil that does not see Jesus Christ. Would that be the same veil in both cases? So to speak?
Absolutely. You are right on target, St. Herman. You know, what you just read from St. John chapter 6 is a favorite portion of mine, but there is a sad moment there when the people begin to leave from following Jesus, and Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, "Do you also want to leave me?" Here he is. He has revealed himself. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has done mighty miracles in their presence. He had just fed over 20,000 people. They had seen the miracles. He had seen and revealed the glory. But that veil was so dark, it will not penetrate to their hearts, and they move away from him. It saddens me that so many people, even today, who still have that veil of unbelief. You are right on target, St. Herman. Absolutely correct.
Thank you, Pastor Noor.
Thank you
for calling.
Good to hear from you. Let's stay with our callers for a moment and go to Bill. Bill, good morning. You're on Pastor Noor. You're next.
Yes, Pastor Noor. I don't know. I know we...
Bill, are you still with us?
In the Seventh-day Adventist Church and its many false teachings about that you still have to keep the Sabbath, or making that as important as salvation in Jesus Christ almost as their number one point, and a lot of other things such as their investigative judgment that they still believe in, that in 1840s Jesus went from one part of the heaven to the other part, and to present the blood to the Father, with their prophecies they have about end times and all that. I'll have let you talk about this if you don't mind. Thank you.
Stay on, Bill. Hold on just a minute.
Oh, okay.
Your question is, summarize just the question, because you kind of gave me a whole bunch of stuff here, but summarize for me the question, brother, please.
And Bill, the other problem was you cut out for just a moment.
Yes, for just about a few seconds. I didn't hear all of it, so please just summarize the question.
Okay, a lot of Christians believe, and I guess we could say that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a Christian church.
I would not say that. I would not say they are a Christian church.
Well, I don't really myself either, but a lot of people think they are, and could you kind of talk about it a little bit? Now, I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say.
Thank you, St. Bill. I do not believe that the Seventh-day Adventist is really a Christian church. It is in the light now because of the candidate for the presidency, Romney. But the Mormons are not really a Christian church. They are a cult. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny that he is equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. They claim that he is only a God among the many gods. These people, as St. Herman so eloquently put it when he spoke about both Paul and John, these people have a veil on their heart. Anyone who takes the scripture and starts coming up with dates, like 1840 as you spoke, This is man-made. That is not biblical. Just like we had last October, Roland, you may remember that we've talked about this, when Harold Campbell said the end of the world is coming. Well, that is not biblical, because the scripture is so clear. No one knows the time, and yet he made a fool of himself, not once, but twice. He came out the first time, he says, no, I miscalculated. Then he made the second calculation, and that was wrong. The same thing is happening with the Seventh-day Adventists, the Mormons. They are not truly grounded in the Word. They are grounded in man-made rules. And that's where the veil is, when they do not believe the truth of what the Scriptures. I would like to close with these thoughts, because we're just coming to the end. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, if you are truly my disciple, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we have the same thing in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom comes not in living under the law that condemns and kills, but under the Spirit that gives life and salvation. I am free from the law that accuses, because Christ perfectly in his humility and suffering on the cross has fulfilled the law in my place, died and rose for me, and presents me to God as beautiful child of his, blood bought, forgiven. And what freedom there is. I do not take pride in my life because I'm such a great man and a minister of the gospel. God forbid that I boast in that except in the cross of Christ. Because that's the story that needs to be told. Not what I have to do for Christ, but what Christ has done for me. And this is the comparison that Paul is highlighting, the distinctions between Moses and Paul, in the sense that the law kills, but the Spirit gives life.
We have a couple more calls. Just very quickly,
let's take them as we can.
Just a quick point that what Bill was talking about were Seventh-day Adventists. You went to the Mormons, which were Latter-day Saints.
Oh, I'm sorry. Correct. But it's the same thing.
But your remarks apply just as well. Let's go to the phones and talk with Bob. Bob, good morning. Bob, well, I guess Bob just couldn't hang on long enough. Larry, you're next. Go ahead.
Brother Knorr, at the beginning of the hour, you asked the question about what is postmodernism. Your lesson today was fabulous. You answered the question as Christ stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked him, what is truth? Jesus Christ did not waver. Today you have not wavered one bit, and Acts 4:12, there is no other name, Brother Norn. We know it, and your cup has runneth over. Thank you for the good lesson today. Goodbye.
Bless your heart.
Thanks, Larry. Good to hear from you.
My very special Saint Larry. Bless you. And I thank all of those who have called. And please pray for this radio station and its people, because they do the ministry of the Spirit so that other people who have their eyes covered with the veil, which bring tears to us as pastors and to the people of God, that they might know the truth and be free to serve him with the privilege and honor he gives to us. And let me conclude with the words of Matthew 5:16, please, because it says right there. I know it from heart, but I really would like to read it if I do have time.
The time is just about up.
In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's my privilege, that's my joy, and what an honor that God gives you and me to share with his people.
Well, Pastor, it's an honor to sit at your feet. It truly is. Thank you for your time today. Don't forget, Bike for Life is coming up early September. Bike for Life SD. Check it out on the web. My friend, thank you very much. God bless your day.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The most popular part of our broadcast week at KFUO Radio is Sunday mornings. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. The first divine service is at 8 o'clock from our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, where Reverend Rodney Wise serves as pastor. The live late worship broadcast at 10:30 comes from Peace Lutheran Church in Lima, where Reverend Dennis Castens is senior pastor. Join us for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings on KFUO Radio.
On the next Joy, music from some great American cities, Phoenix, Kansas City, St. Louis, Charleston, South Carolina, plus a portion of one of Schubert's masses that has been favorably compared to those of Haydn and Beethoven. This is Ron Clem, inspiration from coast to coast and beyond, this week on Joy.
Sunday afternoons at 4 on Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org.
Our Church of the Week is Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, founded in 1947. We are listener-supported KFUO Clayton, St. Louis.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Two more U.S. service members have been killed in Afghanistan by a member of the Afghan security forces. And following that, there was another attack on foreign troops there. Our national security correspondent Sagar Magani has the story from the Pentagon.
The first came in western Afghanistan.
Two U.S. service members died this morning in Farah province when a member of the Afghan local police turned his weapon against them.
German Brigadier General Günter Katz, the coalition's chief military spokesman, says two more troops were wounded in a later attack. There have now been seven insider attacks the past 2 weeks, killing eight Americans. The coalition says many attacks stem from personal disputes, but the Taliban is bragging it is infiltrating the security forces. Sagar Meghani at the Pentagon.
The Obama campaign is offering the Romney folks a deal. Release just 5 years of Romney tax returns, and the Obama camp won't needle them to release any more. The Romney people say no. Romney's running mate Paul Ryan is in the battleground state of Virginia at the moment.
Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much.
He's talking about the economy, among other things. How's the economy look? Well, there's some new information from the conference board that finds it looks a little brighter. Spokesman Kenneth Goldstein is also an economist.
The measure that tells us where we are this summer economically is just a little bit better than where we were this spring, with the leading economic index possibly telling us we might even move up a little bit more as we move through the second half of the year.
They're looking for 1% to 2% growth in the current quarter. Facebook's stock has lost about half of its market value since its public offering in May. It hit $19.01 this morning, a day after some early investors were allowed to dump their stock. This is AP Radio News.